We are examining Psalm 119 as we're going through each stanza. So if you'll turn there, excuse me, this evening, we're looking at the 13th stanza of out of 22. And of course, as you know, just for fun and our own benefit, we've been learning the pronunciation of the Hebrew alphabetical letters, which is how this psalm is divided. And if you and I were able to read it, we would readily recognize each of these letters as it begins each verse here. Tonight is the letter here in verses 97 down through verse 104 is Mem. Mem. That's not very hard to say. But let's go through our list and see how many we remember. All right, let's start at the beginning. Ready? Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Wow, Zion, Het, Tet, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, and Mem. All right, so there we are. We're on the 13th stanza. You're doing well with that. That's great. So if nothing else, if you don't get anything else from this series, at least you'll know how to pronounce the Hebrew letters. All right, but let's read this psalm beginning in verse 97. You'll recognize immediately that verse 97 is the verse in which we have given this series its title. And it begins, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." We have simply entitled the message this evening, "Praise for the Word." Praise for the Word. And of course, again, as we have pointed out to you throughout this entire series, that the motif, the theme, the emphasis is on the Word of God. In every single stanza, you will note that there is some sort of reference to the significance of God's Word. And that's how important it is. And again, whoever the psalmist was, it could very well have been David. The Word of God was an integral part of his heart and his life. In other words, it meant everything to him. Let me begin by asking a question to you tonight. And the question is simply this: do you love your Bible? Do you love your Bible? And I hope that you do. For again, it is central to who we are and what we are. It is that which gives us the stability. It's the anchor and the rock of our souls during the times of difficulty and distress. And we find that the psalmist reiterates that here. The theme of this particular stanza is very simple, but one, again, that's very applicable. It is this: the child of God rejoices in and realizes the benefits from God's Word. The child of God rejoices in and realizes the benefits from God's Word. And I hope that that's what we will realize tonight, and we will be able to echo and we will be able to declare the same thing as we go from here and throughout the days ahead. Oh, how I love thy law. My friends, it's got to come from the inner recesses of the soul. No one can make you love the Word of God. No preacher can make you love the Word of God. You have to love it. And if we are where we should be with God, we will. Let's notice three things tonight, and we begin in the first verse, and that is we see an expression of praise. We've talked about this. Of course, if we step back and look at the big picture of the Psalms, that one word is really the emphasis of the Psalms, which is praise. It is that expression of love. It is that expression of emotion toward a holy God. It is that praise that is uplifted to Him. And that's one of the reasons that we come and we meet every first day of the week, is to express praise to God. That's one of the reasons that we sing. Singing is not to take up space in the worship service. It's not a ritual, again, that we go through. It is designed to do what? Through the vehicle of the language of music, it is designed to do what? It is to lift our hearts up to a holy God who loves us. It's praise. It's praise. He says this praise is love for the Word. He says, "Oh, how I love the law." And of course, he says, "It is my meditation all the day." Now, that does not mean, of course, literally that he is 24/7. He is reading the Word of God. It's just like in Psalm 1. He says, "In thy law do I meditate day and night." That doesn't mean, of course, that he is never sleeping, that he's always in the Word. What it means is that this is such a part of his life. The Word of God is such a part of who he is, that it is with him all the time. When we make the Word of God central to our lives, listen, when we go out these doors, we're still going to be meditating in the Word. When we go to work tomorrow, we're still going to be meditating in the Word. When we go home, we're still going to be meditating on the Word. It's a part of our lives, and it is an expression of praise. Well, let me read you a couple of things that some wrote about this whole idea in that very first verse. He says, the professor, and he's not talking about the teacher, but he's talking about those who profess to be Christians. He said, the professor may read and understand and even externally obey the law, but only the believer loves it. And he lives in it as if he could not live without it. If you do love his law, you will love the whole of it, its obligations as well as its privileges. You will love it at all times, even when it is thwarting your will and way. That's quite a statement. We will love the Word of God. Another commentator wrote this. He said, if we do not truly love the Lord, we shall not have much love for His Word. And if we not only reverence and obey His law, but deeply love it as to have it as our meditation all the day, the same will evidence our love for Him who gave us His Word. David's constant meditation of it was both the effect of his love and the cause of it. Love for the Word is the measure of our love for the One it magnifies. Can I read you that last statement one more time? Love for the Word is the measure of our love for the One it magnifies. That's a great statement, isn't it? And here, again, I want to point out how important this Bible that you have is. It is so central, or should be, to our lives. Let me just, again, reiterate something that many of you already know and would adhere to. But I think it bears repeating, and it's important that we do this. Listen, what you hold in your hands, listen to me now, is the absolute, infallible, inerrant Word of God. You need to be convinced of that. If you are not, then this Word will simply be another book. It will not have the meaning and even the depth of meaning that it should. I came across something very interesting in the last few days that is sent to me, or it comes about every couple of years. There are some groups that do a very extensive survey among conservative Christians. And every 2 years they come out with a very detailed survey of different doctrinal propositions and questions that they, the sampling that they ask these different ones. This one, and I may be addressing some of these in the weeks ahead, because quite honestly, the summary of this state of theology, as it's called, this survey, among conservatives is woeful. It is very bad. And it's indicative of the fact that there are certain important doctrines of the Scripture that are not being taught in churches across our land. Here's an interesting statement. This is one of the many that they gave in this survey. And here's the statement. The Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. Now, here's how they responded to that. 53% of participants ages 18 to 34 agree with that statement. 53% agree. And again, this is among evangelical conservative Christians. Here they are saying that the Bible is like all other ancient writings in that it contains myths, but is not literally true. Over half of ages 18 to 34. That's higher. That has increased from 2016 when it was 46% and in 2014 when it was 44%. What is going on? Listen, we have got to continually teach, and sometimes maybe our young ones in our churches get tired of it. Maybe older ones too, I don't know. But we need to keep emphasizing this that we have in our hands is not the whims and fancies of men who've made it up, but it's the Word of God. Peter said, we've not followed cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Again, we come to this statement, and I don't think this is an exaggeration. This is not pastoral rhetoric. But these men who wrote the Scriptures were either the most conniving, cunning liars that have ever existed, or what they wrote is true. That's the only choice you have. I would say this, that I believe in the latter rather than the former. And the reason why is because there has not been anyone throughout history, and although they've attempted many times, to disprove what the Scripture tells us. Oh, how it is evidenced in the changed lives. How it is evidenced in those who have no hope. And yet, when they give their heart to Christ and they accept Him as their Savior, guess what? Their whole world changes. Let me tell you something. There is no other religion that can do that on a permanent basis. There is no other philosophy that can do that. It may for a time, but not in the long run. They all proclaim certain things, and maybe some things are good and moral. But my friends, it does not offer a way into eternal life. Our Lord said very clearly that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father, what does He say? But by Me, through Him. There's only one way into heaven, and that's through Christ, who is the Word. Well, let's go on. Verses 98 through 100, here's the second part of our stanza, and that is an explanation of the benefit of God's Word. There is, of course, he starts out with that grand expression of God's Word. Now he goes on to the explanation of the benefit of God's Word. He says, through thy commandments thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Now, what we find in these verses is not someone who is haughty or expressing pride in a bad way. But here he's saying the benefit of the Word being such a part of my life is this, is that it gives me greater spiritual knowledge than those who do not know God, those who do not know His Word. I have the advantage of having more spiritual knowledge. Now, that is not braggadocious on his part, that's a statement of fact. And so that's what he talks about here. The psalmist possessed more spiritual knowledge than his enemies. And of course, this is enemies in the sense that they were at enmity not only to him personally, but to God ultimately. And so that's who he's talking about here. And notice he adds this, and we've seen in the previous stanzas, this is very true, is it not? He said, for they are ever with me. What have we talked about in some of the previous sermons? That one of the biggest struggles that you and I have in this life is going to be people problems. No doubt about it. If we live long enough, we will come into conflict with others. And that's the biggest struggle that we have. That's the reason that churches have difficulties. And one of the reasons why is that I think sometimes people lose sight of, preachers included, members included, the attenders included, that, you know, all of us are simply this, sinners saved by God's grace. We need to constantly keep that in the forefront of our minds. It does not make us better than anybody else, but it does make us saved in that sense. He had more spiritual understanding than his enemies. And, of course, we go to verse 99. Notice this. And, of course, this is probably the favorite verse, or at least the first part of it, for all high school and college students. This is their memory verse. I have more understanding than all my teachers. They love that. You see, Pastor Gray, there it is right there. We don't need to be sitting in all these classes. We already know more than they do. Well, that's not exactly what he's talking about in the context. I think what the psalmist is, of course, referring to here is the teaching of philosophy that would be opposed to the Word of God. The teachers who would be the propagators, if you will, the promoters of a philosophy that is contrary to what God's commands would be. And so again, in that sense, he's saying, I have more spiritual knowledge than some of those who are the teachers of these things. One of the things that we need to realize is that the world always starts in its thinking with philosophy. Now, we need to understand something, that every single one of us in here has a philosophy about certain things. We have a philosophy about the way we dress, the way we eat, the way we do different things, the way we go about our lives. Philosophy is a set of beliefs about something. And we all practice those things. But here's a grand difference between the believer and those who know not Christ, is that we don't always begin with philosophy. We begin with theology, which leads to philosophy. Everything that we believe, or everything in how we act in this life, is based upon what we believe about our God. And that determines our philosophy. Do you follow me there? Everything begins with the Word. It is filtered through this Word. It begins with a theology, moves to a philosophy, and then ultimately to what we would call ideology. An ideology. It's interesting, though, that when we start thinking about the teaching of the world, we know that the Scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Wisdom. I've often taught that verse over the years, and especially as I was teaching students, I would try to encourage them this way. And I would say to them something like this: you need to realize that you, if you know Christ, are smarter and wiser than some of the greatest professors at the greatest universities in the world if they don't know Christ. You know, how can that be? Because if you know Christ and you're a child of God, the beginning of true wisdom and true knowledge is when we believe in a holy God. Therefore, guess what? Now, doesn't that encourage you tonight? Especially you students, that should encourage you. Now, again, does that mean all of the intellectual knowledge that we're smarter? Not necessarily so. But when it comes to spiritual and biblical wisdom, oh, yes. Oh, yes. That's why, I don't know about you, but when it comes to certain holidays that come on our calendar, and when the news media or other outlets try to tackle theological issues, I cringe. Because invariably, guess what? They're going to get it wrong. They're going to always get it wrong. And that's natural, isn't it? Because they don't understand the things of the Word of God, and they can't because they have not the Holy Spirit of God. It's impossible. But the world and the teaching that is diametrically opposed to Him is a very dangerous and serious thing. Let me read you some statements that comes and is very prevalent, is kind of the mantra of many teaching, many who preach. But here's a statement that says this: religions that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. It goes on to say, we find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of survival and fulfillment of the human race. And then this rather large section ends this way. It says, no deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Does anybody know what that comes from? This is from the Humanist Manifesto. The Humanist Manifesto is basically the Bible of worldly and liberal philosophy. And it's interesting, if you ever get a copy and start going through the Humanist Manifestos they've written, they've revised it several times. But if you start going through all of their propositional statements, it is amazing, my friends, how this parallels how our world is operating right now. It's amazing. But why? Because that is how they're operating. It is wholly and completely separate from God's Word. So listen, when you watch the news and read the news and you're sitting there thinking, how can they think this way? How can there be those that act that way? It's simple. Because they don't have God. They don't believe in God. They have not Christ within their heart. It should not come as a surprise. And so, we, along with the psalmist, can say, we have more understanding. And that should never be a point of pride, because it is only through the Holy Spirit of God that we have the illumination that we do in the Word of God. All the things that we have is from Him. Every spiritual blessing and all the things that we can do in this life are from Him. We don't have anything to be proud of in ourselves. Our hope is in Him. Let me give you something as we close here. The last section is verses 101 to verse 104. And this is the experience of consecration. The experience of consecration. He says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. What we have here is that the Word of God kept him, first of all, from temptation. The Word of God kept him from temptation. In our series that we're going through on Wednesday evenings, one of the statements as he began our series was this: that sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. I'm sure some of you have heard that over the years. In fact, probably it is so common that it's almost become a cliche. But I think if we stop and think about that statement, it is very true, isn't it? I don't know about you in your spiritual walk, but I have found that when I am walking the way I should in harmony with God and in His Word on a consistent basis, it is far more difficult to give in to the temptations of the flesh and the wiles of the devil. It is that this Word of God that surrounds us and protects us. It is that shield that we can fend off the fiery darts of the wicked. But how often do we drop it or not use it? And say, well, it's kind of cumbersome. I don't really need it right now. I'll do it in my own time, in my own way. But that is one of the reasons that we have those within the church of God who have such a problem with sin, is because they're simply not in the Word. I think oftentimes, quite honestly, and he pointed this out too in our series. Come join us Wednesday night, by the way. And he said that there is a great deal of those who give lip service to the Word of God, but actually are not in the Word of God. I think that's very true. I know that sometimes, and what I've heard over the years in the ministry, and I've probably used this excuse myself, unfortunately. But sometimes we hear people say, I have a desire to, I'm just so busy. And I come to realize that, you know what, sometimes I think we have started to use that phrase, I'm so busy, as a cop-out to not do what God's commanded us to do. Now again, I am not denying here that people are busy, our schedules are full. But I want to say again, as I've said for many years, that if we, you and I, together, if we're too busy to at least give God a few minutes every day, we're too busy. We had better do some introspection and look at our lives and our schedules, and we had better rid ourselves of some things so that we can be in His Word. That's the only way, and it will help keep us from temptation. Here's another thing that we see in this section, and that's in verse 102. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Here's how I would word this. The Word of God kept him stable, spiritually stable. Again, we can get off kilter, as if we use that term. We can get off, and some of you experience that. And sometimes it can be the little things that throw us off. It can be the little things, that even the almost the silly things in life that can get us off track as we go through this life, as we go through our everyday routine, as we live our lives. Things can throw us off. How many men have gotten upset when you can't find something? Now, I don't see any of you raising your hand. All right. But I've done that. And men, who's the first one we'll blame when we can't find something? Just be transparent with me tonight, huh? Okay, I heard someone say it, the wife. Okay. Why do we do that? Because we are descendants of Father Adam. And what did Adam say in the garden way back thousands of years ago? Lord, it's this woman you gave me. It's her fault. And men in the 21st century are still doing the same thing. And we can get in the flesh. And it can throw us off. It doesn't have to be the big crises of life. It can be those little things. And we realize oftentimes when those little things come along how immature we really are. The Word of God keeps him stable in mind, in heart, and again, in everyday life. In everyday life. We also see this in verse 103. He says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The psalmist used the metaphor of eating when they were talking about God's Word often, comparing it to taste. The psalmist says elsewhere, O taste and see how gracious the Lord is. I love that verse. It's been set to beautiful music by the English composer Raphon Williams. But it is a beautiful verse. And every time I think about that verse, O taste and see. Now, You know as well as I, and especially Baptists who like to eat, know this, that when the banquet table is prepared for us, it's all set out, it's all laid out, it does us no good to sit there and admire it. What are we going to do? We are going to consume what we see. Oh, taste and see. It involves action. He says, do this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's gracious. Maybe part of our problem often is that we're standing back, admiring the banquet table, instead of pulling up the chair and feasting on it. And maybe that's our problem. He says, feast, taste, see that He's good. Listen, here's one thing that I know that many veteran Christians in here who've been saved longer than I have could verify this evening. That the longer you're in the Word of God, the more you're in the Word of God, the more consistent you're in the Word of God, the more sweeter it becomes year after year, day after day. Is that not true? It is not something that you and I, if we know the Lord, it's not something that is a drudgery, is not something that is boring and the doldrums. It is something that we look forward to. We end tonight as we began. Do you love your Bible? Verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The Word of God was also an instrument for a sanctified life, a life that was separated unto Him. And so He hates every false way. Again, you know, I thought about that this afternoon, that as I was thinking about this, there are those who would say, well, a Christian's not supposed to hate anything. Oh, yes, he is. You go through the book of Psalms and count how many times he talks about things that we're to hate. We are to hate those, again, teachings, those things, listen to me now, that would rob God of His holiness. We're to hate those things that would denigrate our Lord and our Savior. We're to hate those teachings that would take this Word and make it of none effect. Yes, indeed. The Christian is supposed to hate certain things with a holy hatred. Getting righteously indignant. Do you ever get righteously indignant? I worry about people who can't get angry about anything. There are certain things, again, that we see in this life, and again, we give it over to God, but I think we should get righteously indignant about it. In fact, I would say this, is that some of the things going on in our society is because Christians haven't gotten righteously indignant enough. They sit back and say, well, okay, sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. I'm not going to get involved or make waves. And oftentimes, maybe we shouldn't, but on the other hand, maybe our voices need to be heard. Maybe we need to start speaking the truth in love, but at least speaking. Again, I end with this. Do you love your Bible? What does it mean to you? Young person, are you convinced that it's God's Word? Are you convinced that it is the only way by which we can have and know the eternal God? None of it makes sense. Nothing that this Word says can be believed, by the way, if you don't wholeheartedly believe the first four words of Genesis 1. Did you realize that? The first four words of Genesis are significant, and they must be held in faith, and they must be taken into our hearts and minds before we can believe any of it. And what does it say? In the beginning, God. Do you believe that? When you do, you will realize who He is and what He's given us through His Word. Praise the Lord for His Word. Let us pray. Father, we thank You tonight for what You've given us, what we have in our hands. We thank You for all the blessings and benefits that we can read about every day. We can come and meditate upon it, and it strengthens our soul. It helps us in the times of trial and testing. Lord, even in the times of discouragement and despair. And Father, I pray that if there be those who are in that situation even now, Lord, they could look up to Thee and they could cry with sincere heart, "Oh, how I love Thy law." Lord, I would pray that tonight You would help us to again take Thy Word. And as we go henceforth, that not only would we just agree intellectually and with the assent that these things are true, but Lord, help us to, first of all, Father, love Thy Word with all of our heart. Lord, that we would learn it the best we can. And Lord, that we would go from here and in the days ahead and live it out before others. Oh, Lord, help us to do so. And Father, I pray that You would bless our time. Lord, as we enter into our business transactions and meetings, I pray that what we do this evening will be done to Thy glory. And Lord, we pray that we will do all to the glory of God. So bless us, Father, as we are dismissed. We pray, Lord, that You will help us throughout this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.